Okay. I wonder if you have ever had to meet the parents. You know what I'm saying? Boyfriend or girlfriend, whether you've had to meet the parents. Anyone had that experience at some stage? I wonder how it went. This is the stuff of nightmares, isn't it? What will you say? What questions might they ask you? Has anyone seen this film? Yeah, I mean, I hope none of you had that sort of experience. What if it all goes silent? What if they don't like you? Or you don't like them? Okay, let's say no more. How do you make a good impression? It's funny because at times like this, it's very easy that you turn into a different form of yourself. You want to show your best side, but you actually show a side of you that you don't even have at all. And it's at this point that you might be entering into a new family, and you've got to work out how you fit in. We often have to do this sort of thing, work out how we fit in different situations, not just meeting the parents. But it's very tempting to feel this way about church. Even if you understand you are welcome, part of you feels like, how do I fit in? How do I really fit in? It's part of you that maybe feels that you need to change to be fully included, that you have to show a part of yourself that maybe isn't fully there to fit in and be a true part of the family. I want to say that is not true, okay? I want to, at the start, before, if you want to go home now, you can. That's not true, okay? That is not true. And this morning, we're going to look at how do you join the family of God. And it is by faith alone, in Christ alone. This is part of our one series where we've been looking at the book of Galatians. And we've been looking at the gospel. What is the gospel? What is this good news of Jesus? How can you be part of God's family? And this is what Paul is speaking about. He's talking about what is the gospel and how do you become part of God's family? And he holds those two up together. And we've kind of done the first two chapters where Paul's explained how he came to understand the gospel. He was a Jew. He was a zealous Jew. And yet God met with him and changed the way he thought about Jesus. He changed the way he thought about his faith. And he tells of the gospel message that he said and how it was confirmed by the apostles in Jerusalem. And he's explained that a person is made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, not through works of the law. And now he continues, and we're going to read chapter 3, verse 1 to 14. If you've got a Bible, you might want to jump there. I'll give you a second to do that. He says, chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of law and does them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. There's lots in here. Lord, we want to pray that you, by your Spirit, would speak to us and lead us into truth. Lord, would you help me to explain this well? Lord, would you be at work by your Spirit amongst us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got 3 points. There's 3 paragraphs, 3 points. Nice and easy, okay? So, if you're following. And the first is that the gospel is received by faith alone. It's interesting that how you say the first 3 words of chapter 3 affects how you view the whole passage. You foolish Galatians! If you view it like that, whoa! Or if it's like, oh, you foolish Galatians, you're so stupid. I think Paul's quite pastoral. And I think it'd be more like a pleading. You foolish Galatians. Kind of like a, it would be a warm thing. It wouldn't be condemnatory. It would be a warm thing. You foolish Galatians, you've missed the point. Who's bewitched you? Paul can't understand why they've moved away from the gospel of grace that they believed. And they started to believe that they needed to do things. They needed to do works to make themselves right with God or to be fully included into God's people. And we can see that, who's bewitched you? We can see that it's kind of like there's an evil at work drawing them away from the fundamentals of truth. That's true, isn't it? There is an enemy who wants to draw you away from the truth of the gospel. Wants to draw you away from the truth of the gospel that would change your life. And this was in the form of teaching about the law. Particularly, you needed to be circumcised to be a full part of God's people. And this would have been very true before Jesus came. Before Jesus came and transformed it. In fact, if you went into the temple, there were signs that said, you know, if you're a Gentile, if you are uncircumcised, you can go no further at risk of death. You know, can you imagine in the church service if we put a little sign here, you know, come any further forwards and you're at risk of death, you know, and we have guards at the side. But that was the reality of the Gentiles' experience of Judaism, of faith before Jesus came. And Jesus came to make a way for everybody. Everybody to come before God. No signs, to come fully before God. That's why the curtain in the temple was torn in two, because the way of access was made to God. You know, before that time, only one person could go into God's presence once a year. One person, once a year. And yet, the temple curtain was torn in two, and the way was made for everybody. And these people who'd come from Jerusalem were saying, no, actually, you still need to be circumcised and you need to follow these rules. And you, in effect, had to become a Jew to be a follower of Jesus. That's what they were saying. And we can see in these verses and in this chapter that there's a contrast between works and faith. And this is in light of salvation, okay? God saves us for us to do good works. Okay, there are good works to be done, but it's not the basis of our relationship with God. That's really key. And this is, it may sound, oh, that's just such a small difference, but it's a fundamental difference. That's why Paul's saying, you foolish Galatians, because if they miss the point, they're going to miss the whole gospel. And Paul wants to remind them first of his preaching. And then he targets them with some rhetorical questions. And he says, it was before your eyes that Christ Jesus was portrayed as crucified. It's funny that, because they weren't there. They weren't there. They didn't witness Jesus' death. But it was through Jesus, this is what Paul has said elsewhere in Corinthians, that nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. They weren't there. They'd never seen Jesus crucified on a cross. But through Paul's preaching, he had taken them there. He had taken them to the cross of Jesus. He had explained what it meant for Jesus to die on the cross. And it was in that sense that they had seen with their eyes, they'd seen that Jesus died for them. That was the message of the gospel. And that is every true preaching should lead us to look at Jesus and say, Jesus died for me. To understand the gospel, to understand the fact that it's about Jesus. And, you know, I work hard to try and make sure I'm always pointing us to Jesus. Because that's where our hope is. It isn't in our good works. And Paul focuses their attention on Jesus and his death. Jesus has done the work on the cross. When he said it's finished, it didn't mean you have to go and do all these other things to be right with God. No, it's finished. God has done it. And then he targets them with these rhetorical questions, one after another, to drive home his point. He wants to get this right. He wants them to understand it. Because if they don't understand this, they're going to miss the whole gospel. They're going to miss the hope. They're going to miss the joy. They're going to miss the peace. They're going to miss every blessing that there is in Christ Jesus because they're not understanding the gospel. The first one, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Of course not. The Spirit is given by God as a gift. Jesus said, if you then, though are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask him? It doesn't say, give the Spirit to those who ask him and are circumcised. And do this and do that. It says, it's a gift. They received it through hearing with faith. Secondly, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? This was the challenge. So they'd understood the gospel. But now, how are they going to become more like Jesus? Is it just through works? Are they now being perfected? The journey of faith begins with a work of the Spirit. I love that Peter read that passage this morning because I've got it here. It says the Spirit brings conviction of sin, and then there's a work of new birth. We're becoming Christian is not just a decision to add a new idea, like adding a gym membership, or I've added a gym membership to my life. No, it is a total transformation. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about being born a second time. And Peter's passage, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. That's why we baptize people. They have died. They have gone under the water. They are dead and they have been raised to new life. They are a new person, a new creation. Having begun in this place of becoming a new creation, are we now going to be transformed through the flesh? The flesh died. Following commandments and being circumcised? Absolutely not. And I think this is a great pitfall for many of us. We understand God's grace. And say, oh, I'm saved by grace. We understand that. But then we feel like our good works will make us more acceptable with God. I know I feel like that at times. But God wants us to live righteous lives. But nothing we do ever adds to our salvation. You are saved by grace. It's a response. Our good works are a response. That's how it should be. I want to live a good life because I'm responding to God's great work that he's done in me. Nothing that I do will suddenly add me a little bit of credit. And you hear that so often, don't you? If you talk to someone, you say, do you know if you're going to heaven? And they say, oh, well, you know, I hope so. I've been a good person. It's works. It's works. Any other religion around the world, it's works. It's all about works. It's all about what you do. No, Christianity says no. Jesus has done it all. That's good news, isn't it? That should make That's a weight off your shoulders. But it doesn't mean that we just do, hey, well, we can do what we like now. We want to do good works because God's changed our lives and we're new creations and we're warm to him. And then he says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Actually, those who came to say you need to be circumcised and embrace Judaism were actually avoiding persecution. Judaism as a religion had a special dispensation where they were allowed to practice their faith and not bow down before the Roman emperor, not do some of the practices, because the Roman emperor Caesar was Lord and you had to worship Caesar, and the Jews had special permission not to do that. But hey, you become a Christian and you're a Gentile and you don't want to bow before the emperor, you're facing persecution. And Paul says, did you suffer so many things in vain? If it indeed it was in vain. Of course it wasn't in vain. But you move away from the gospel for whatever reason, political or anything like that, you move away from these things, you lose your hope and your freedom and your salvation. Not your salvation, okay? If you're saved, you're saved, aren't you? If God has done a work of grace in your life, sorry, I used a bad phrase there. God has done a work of grace in your life and you've understood it and you're a new creation, you can't then not become a new creation. If you are genuinely saved, there's nothing that can change that. Fourth question. Amen, I appreciate that. And you were just voicing what everyone was feeling. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Can we earn a miracle? No. No, it comes through faith with hearing. And this is important to understand, because you could turn on your TV and someone says, if you make an offering to this place, then you will receive your miracle. Ever heard that? It's out there. It's out there. It doesn't work like that. It's all about grace. And verse 6, Paul then sort of leads us into our next chapter when he speaks about, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He leads us to, this is not just a new idea that has nothing to do with the Old Testament. No, actually, Abraham believed God. And we're going to look at that now. So Abraham was a man of faith. The teaching of Judaism at the time focused on Abraham's obedience to commands, particularly circumcision, as the basis of God's blessings and promises. And we can see the pride of the Jews of Jesus' day in John 8 when they say, we are offspring of Abraham, verse 33. Abraham is our father, verse 39. And Paul wants to highlight that it isn't blood relatives who are descendants of Abraham. It's not blood relatives who are inheritors of the promises, but those who live by faith. And this is radical. This is radical for those who would claim, hey, Abraham's my father. No, are you a person of faith? That's the base. Are you a person of faith? And it says this. So know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So if you go right back to the beginning of your Bible and you go to Genesis 12, that's when God starts to make promises to Abraham. God makes promises to him that he will bless him and that in him all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is about Jesus. This is about Jesus. This is a picture of what Jesus would do. Did Abraham understand that? No. But he believed God. And he believed him. And in Genesis 15, God makes more promises to him. And that's where that passage comes from. God says to him, and behold, and he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven, a number of the stars, if you are able to. So it was before Abraham had a son. And he's saying to God, my servant will inherit everything. And God says to him, look at the stars of the heaven, number the stars if you're able to. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed. This is before circumcision came. This is before the law of Moses. This is before any of that. Abraham believed God. And there's a risk sometimes when we read through the Bible that we miss the fact that all of the people were people of faith. That's how they earned their position. Well, they didn't earn it. They just believed God. They just believed it. Hold on, where am I? Got a bit sidetracked. But faith is expressed in obedience, isn't it? Faith is expressed in action. Let me give you an example. If you believe today it's going to rain, which it possibly could, but if you know you've got to walk from here somewhere and you believe it's going to rain, you probably brought Broly. You probably thought, I need to be prepared. Okay? If you genuinely believe that you're going to win the lottery, you're going to buy a ticket, aren't you? Some of you may not, because for other reasons, but if you genuinely believe something, you act on that belief, don't you? That is just what happens. It's not I must believe. You act on your belief. And we do that day by day. We act on our beliefs. But that's not the basis. We've believed first, and then we've acted. Belief, then action. And God's promises to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him. He believed him before he saw that, and he acted accordingly. He followed God. He first left his home, and then through various other actions in his life, Abraham showed that he believed God. Abraham received God's promise through faith. Okay, where are we? Right. Rely on works and you will fail. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. This is our final paragraph. It says, verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide in all the things written in the book of the law and do them. And that's from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. And if you read Deuteronomy, it's very clear. Do follow God, do what's right, and you will be blessed. Don't, and you won't. And actually, the sections for disobedience seem much longer than the sections for obedience, if you've read it. And that's the choice. Do the law, do the whole law, and it will be good. But if you try, you'll fall short. These are the Ten Commandments. I'm not asking for fingers up. But look at those. How many of those have you broken? And that's before we get to the heart of these things, where Jesus says, if you think in your heart, you fool someone. It's not just about action. It's about what's going on in here. Look at those. Anyone in here willing to say, I've never broken any? That's the Ten Commandments. The 630-something laws in the Pentateuch. If you look to obedience to save you, you will fall short and you remain under the curse of sin. I had a clean glass of water. And if every sin was like just a tiny, tiny drop of cyanide in there, would you drink the water? No. And it's like that. It's like sin, because we can look at others and we can say, well, I'm not as bad as that person. Not as bad as that person. But actually, every sin makes us unrighteous before God. Every sin. So option one. Do the law. And Paul says in verse 11, it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. No one. No one is. It's obvious. Everyone you know doesn't follow the law. And you know you yourself you don't. You don't do it. Option two, the righteous shall live by faith. And Paul focuses our attention on Jesus. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus took the curse of our sin by becoming a curse for us, being hung on a cross. He took the curse away, so that option two might be open. He took the curse of all of our sins. It's by faith in Jesus that we're made righteous. Verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, that Genesis 12 blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, those who aren't Jews, might come to everybody, so that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. And Paul in Ephesians 1 calls it the guarantee of our salvation, the Holy Spirit, that presence of God in us. Becoming a Christian is not about working extra hard to make yourself right with God. And this is what the reformers of the 16th century stood against, where the teaching was that you could earn your salvation through various things, through indulgences, through this, through that. They stood against it because they understood that it was justification, that you were made right with God through faith. John Calvin said this, justification by faith is the hinge on which all true religion turns. Without justification by faith, without being made right with God by faith, you miss the whole point. Exactly what Paul is explaining here. Anything else, adding anything else, means you lose the gospel. It means you deny the power of what Jesus has done on the cross. So entry into God's family is not like meeting your partner's family and trying to fit in. You come as you are and you believe in Jesus. You believe that he has died for you. And he will start to change you as you submit to him. The basis of our salvation is Jesus. Nothing more can be added, but it's not a license to do what you want. God wants to change and transform us. And that's good news, isn't it? Because when God's Spirit comes and lives inside of us, we realise how far. I've heard many Christians who have walked many years with Jesus, and they say, the more I walk with Jesus, the more I realise I'm a sinner. Yes, they're different from when they first became a Christian, but they realise actually that just the fundamentals of our hearts, we just so often just fall short. James 2, verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This is the other side of it. We don't find our salvation through works, but we do works because that means we've truly understood our salvation and we're living that life that God has prepared for us. So where does this land with us today? A few questions to consider. How do you relate to God? In faith or works with faith? When you pray in the morning, if you messed up the day before, do you come before his throne of grace with boldness, knowing that he's won your salvation, or do you come as if you don't deserve to come? I feel like when I was preparing that God wants to unburden some of us from crushing expectations and from a sense of failure and not being good enough. This is what Martin Luther, another one of the reformers, said. Every week I preach justification by faith to my people because every week they forget it. And we need to remember that it's by grace we have been saved. It's so fundamental, but it's so easy to just drift away. Will you believe that Jesus' sacrifice is enough for you, for the sins you've done in the past, for the sins you may do today, and also for the sins that you'll do in the future? Is his sacrifice enough for all of that? Yes. Yes, it is. Secondly, do you truly feel like part of God's family? Do you feel like a distant relative, slightly on the fringe? If you've responded to God's, if you've responded in faith, you are fully in. This is what Paul said. He said, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is part of it. Everyone. I think there's also a challenge here this morning that whether we abuse God's grace, being lax in fighting against sin. Yeah, well, God will forgive me. Ephesians 2, and we're going to finish with this, speaks of God's amazing grace. It is by grace you have been saved. Amen? It's a gift from God. Amen? And then it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. All of that work that God's done in getting us right with him is so that we can do good works, which will bless and lead others to Jesus. And it says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're going to stand. I'm going to invite the band back. And what we're going to do is I've put Ephesians 2 up there. Go on, you can stand up. What I'd like to do is there are words in red, which are for you. You're going to read them. I'm going to read the words in black. But I'd like you just to turn to the person next to you. I don't know how you're going to do this, looking up at the screen, turning them. But I want you to say it to the person next to you. So I want to say, for by grace you have been saved, okay? And we're going to try and do it all together at a pace where you can read and say it to the person next to you. But this is the truth. This is the truth of our salvation. So, are you ready? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're going to sing. We're going to sing in Christ alone. Because it's about him. It's about faith alone in Christ alone. He has won it for us. And this should stir our hearts with joy. It should fill us with joy because he has done it so that we can know freedom. Freedom from the crushing weight of expectations and freedom to do good works because we just want to please him. We're not earning anything. We just want to please our Father by doing good things. So let's sing this together.